William Mueller is coming forth to read. He missed last week. We had Paul Reed did a wonderful job for us. We thank him for that. And if someone else would like to read sometime, Bill's willing to share.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. It is indeed good to be back within the family of Christ. In today's scripture, Jesus is asked, "What is the most important commandment?" Jesus responds with two scriptures from the Old Testament, one from Deuteronomy and one from Leviticus. I would like to draw your attention to one word within those two. It is the word love. Love is so often misunderstood when it's used in the Bible. It's not the love of Eros, which is a lustful love. It's not the love of friendship. It's a very special kind of love. It's unique to the Christian world in its use. It is called agape. Agape love is a serving love. It's other-centered, not I-centered. And an example of that might be, you might say, "I love chocolate," which means chocolate makes me feel good. It's centered towards I. Or when God says he loves you, it's exemplified in the fact, or in the act where Jesus gave his life to remove our sins so that we could have fellowship with him. So as I read Mark 12:28 through 38, listen for your own personal message from this scripture. One of the teachers of the law came and heard him debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: O hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandments greater than these." "Well said," said the teacher. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." Jesus saw that he had answered wisely and said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. I'm just going to leave that up for this sermon. This morning I'm preaching not quite as much from a Christian perspective, but giving you a little glimpse of Jewish perspective, even though the scripture comes out of the New Testament. But Jewish and Christian theology is tied together because we are the Judeo-Christian religion. A few years ago, a radio station ran a contest, as they often do, and a disc jockey invited the listeners to tune in their clock radios. Just for fun, they said, "When you wake up to the sound of FM 106, call and tell us the first word you spoke when you rolled out of bed. If you're the third caller, you'll win $106. The first morning, a disc jockey caller said, "Call number three, what did you say when you rolled out of bed this morning?" And a groggy voice said, "Do I smell coffee burning?" Another day, a sleepy clerical worker said, "Oh no, I'm late for work." Somebody else said the first words were, "Honey, did I put the dog out last night?" And then a muffled curse was heard immediately in the background. "No, you didn't." They evidently stepped in something. One morning, however, the third caller said something unusual. The phone rang. "Good morning, this is FM 106. You're on the air. What did you say when you rolled out of bed this morning?" Caller, voice with a Bronx accent, which I'm not going to try to do, You want to know my first words in this morning? The bubbly DJ said, "Yes, sir, tell us what you said." The Bronx voice responded, "Shema, Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And there was a moment of silence. And the radio announcer said, "Sorry, wrong number," and cut to a commercial. Didn't want to hear anything religious. Try to remember, just for a moment, what was the first thing you said when you rolled out of bed this morning? Was it, "Oh no, I gotta go to church? I gotta sing in the choir? I don't want to face this morning. I don't feel good. My head hurts. I got bills to pay." What was the first thing you said when you rolled out of bed this morning? I promise you, the first thing I said when I rolled out of bed this morning was, "This is the day that the Lord hath made," and I personalized it. "I will rejoice and I will be glad in it." I've been doing that for several months now. 2 days ago, I woke up. I didn't say it. Wasn't thinking about it. Didn't say it. About 2 hours later, I noticed something is wrong. I'm off kilter. Things just don't feel right. And it dawned on me, you didn't say that. And I repeated it. And all of a sudden, I felt better. Being positive helps. It changes your outlook on life regardless of the circumstances. Believe me, my circumstances haven't changed anything. They're kind of getting worse. But my attitude is getting better. For the pious Jew, the first words of each morning are always the same, and they were spoken that morning on FM 106. They were the first words spoken by Moses, who said, "Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Teach them to your children and talk about them when you lie down and when you rise. First thing in the morning, last thing at night." Bookends. We know something about loving our neighbors. We talked about that a lot. We need pretty good about loving ourselves most of the time. I want this, I love myself. But loving God comes first, and that is our greatest obligation here upon this earth. And our primary goal is to love God. In the passages we heard a few minutes ago that Bill read, some scribe asked Jesus, "Which commandment comes first?" And I know your first thoughts are the Ten Commandments. But that was not the scribe's thought. This time there are about 612 commandments. Because what are people good at? You get some laws, let's make some more laws. Laws God gave us aren't good enough, so let's keep adding laws to it. Go read some of the old laws that are on our books in different states. They're hilarious. If Jesus picked only one of the 613 commandments, he left himself open to a barrage of criticism to those who favored another commandment. "No, that's not the best commandment. This commandment is the best." No, this one is the best commandment. And you open up arguments right from the beginning. In the Gospel of Mark, there are over a dozen occasions when the scribes oppose Jesus. They mock him, they dispute him, they conspire against him, and certainly they will pounce on any answer he offers. Yet the scribe immediately backs off when Jesus answers, "You shall love your Lord God with all your heart." How do you argue with that? How can anybody argue with that? It is no wonder the primary obligation for every good Jew has always been to love God with their heart and the center of their passion and their trust in their life. That is the primary purpose of human life. And we baptize into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and adopted into the promises of God, we are given the same script to follow. These words, name your primary allegiance and bind us to the greatest responsibility in life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Every part of your being is to love God. You don't tithe 10% of your heart to God and keep 90% back. You give it all. Law teaches us, you shall love the Lord God with all your soul. In Hebrew thought, the soul is the breath of life, the part of us that is the breathing part. One day goes the story of Genesis. God scooped up some mud by the riverbank and formed it into a human figure. Then he breathed into his nostrils. The statue became a being, the elements became a person, and the breath of God blew life into the human soul, the breath of God. To love God with the soul, therefore, is to love God with every breath we take in and out. To affirm that the source of every breath is the God who gives it. We breathe because God has breathed into us. We have the capacity to love because God first loved us and gave us the ability to love Him back. By commanding us to love Him with our soul and breath, God commands us to do what only God can make possible for us to do. Back in the 4th century, some Christian monks visualized this exercise in a very memorable way. They talked about prayer as a breathing exercise. So that as you inhale, thank God for the gifts that have been given you for today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, for today. Inhale. As you exhale, tell God how you're going to use those gifts for today. Because remember, today is all you have. For example, breathe in and say, I thank you, God, for daily bread. Breathe out and say, God, let me find strength in daily bread to do the work you have given me to do today. Breathe in and pray, I thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of my sins. Breathe out and pray, I ask you, Lord, to make me a forgiving person. Breathe in, breathe out. Let every breath you take be a prayer. Our breath is always the power behind every word and every song. Someone told about a dear friend who was a very difficult house guest. Well, we've had them before. Kind of glad they're coming and kind of glad they're gone. Someone told me about one that they had was a very difficult. He loved him to death, but so he had a very annoying habit. The moment he opened his eyes in the morning, he says, my friend, named Guy, sings church hymns at the top of his voice. Can you imagine you're sleeping and hearing church hymns at the top of someone's voice? And he prefers loud Welch hymns in minor keys. Although he changes keys sometimes and doesn't know it. Just already glad it's not me there singing. And it's always been said that some singers, that what they may lack in quality, they compensate for in tone and volume, or in volume. And the last time Guy stayed in his home, he said, he woke me at 6:45 on a Saturday morning, blasting out, oh God of earth and altar. He said, over a bleary-eyed cup of coffee, I put our friendship on the line and asked him, why do you belt out a hymn every morning when you wake up? And he replied, "Haven't you heard it said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul?" The commandment goes on to say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, or with all your understanding. We have our heads to think. We have ideas to develop. We have our thoughts to express. When we wake each day, we're called upon to love the Lord with our minds. Anybody who was listening closely to the scripture today did not hear those words coming out of the Old Testament Deuteronomy. The Gospel of Mark implies that Jesus added them, and the Gospel was written for a world that spoke Greek, and Greek was the intellect of that day. Very heady people, very intellectual. It meant a lot to them. And a culture with deep respect for the human intellect and its capacity to think. If we are called upon to love God with every possible human ability, the implications are clear to this first audience that this was written to. And Mark wrote it to a specific audience. We are to love God with our minds. A minister was getting acquainted with the newest clergyman in town, who was a rabbi at the local synagogue. And somewhat ignorant of a different religious tradition, the minister asked the rabbi how he spent his time. He said, "Well, I do the same thing clergy do, ministers do. I visit hospitals, I go to meetings, you know, all those same things. But the most important thing that my congregation pays me to do is to study." It was a reminder to every religious leader how easy it is to get caught up in the busyness of congregational life and forget that we're called to love God intelligently and intellectually. That is the business of theology, and I forget that sometimes. As a seminary professor once put it, if we take seriously the notion that in Jesus Christ, God became a human being who expressed human life, then Christians are called to think theologically about everything from the environment crisis to last night's sitcoms. It's not enough to have a faith that feels deep feelings, and there's some churches that go just on feelings. We must develop a faith that thinks profound thoughts. And sometimes we don't want to think. One of the saddest things we ever see is a person whose faith has faltered due to malnutrition of the mind. Picture a woman in a hospital who is very sick, hooked up to tubes. She's not dying, but the minister walks in, or the chaplain of the hospital, to visit with her. And she starts asking about death and dying. And he looks over on her table, and all these magazines. You know where I'm going, don't you? One is about reincarnation of some movie star who used to be princess in Egypt. Everybody was a princess for some reason, or a king. One is about Elvis just got spotted again. No Bible. No Bible. No book on theology or inspiration to help her. Tragically, no Bible. No book of substance. This woman was being taken in by pop culture, and that's where she was getting the basis of her life from. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind. If the only mental stimulation we receive comes from People magazine or on TV, Wheel of Fortune, and I'm not saying don't ever read People or ever read, watch Wheel of Fortune, but if that's all you're getting, you're lacking. You're missing out. Then we do not have the capacity to know how deeply God loves us, because we're not spending time with God. We're not finding out who God is. If we're trying to handle adult life with a third grade Sunday school education, we will not have the skills to navigate and negotiate the daily difficulties that slam us and try to destroy us as people, as families, as a church, as a nation. John Calvin, the father of the Presbyterian Church, said, "If we are fearful, it is because we have not studied and learned the promises of God, because anxious people do not turn the care of the world over to God." The answer, there are a lot of answers. There's an adult Sunday school class here you can take. And there are some decent teachings on television. You just have to kind of pick through them and find them. There's Cokesbury Bookstore out on Route 19 has a lot of good books. Good books. A lot of them are easy to understand and read. Commentaries, Bible studies, and then there's your Bible. There's a lot of easy-to-read Bibles. And I would like to see us, after January, I would like to lead a class, and I'd like to find somebody else to lead a class, a couple to lead in their home. Don't have to teach, just get together, you read the materials, maybe it's got a DVD with it, and you just talk about it. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. Just talk, discuss. Start growing. Start growing. Start learning. And to sum it up so far, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with the center of passion and trust. You shall love the Lord your God with your soul, with the breath of life that God gives. And you shall love the Lord your God with your mind and the brain that pursues truth. And finally, you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength. We misunderstand love if we reduce it to a sentiment of the heart. A word from the breath or a thought from the mind. Love is also something that we do. Love is a word that taps our energy and flexes our muscles. Love is put into action. There's a young man who didn't know that when he first got married. He had to be taught. He said to his new wife, "I love you." He felt it. He believed it. But he didn't do anything about it. Simple things. He dropped his dirty socks on the floor and didn't pick them up. He said, "Honey, I love you." He promised to cook supper, but he didn't. "Honey, you know I love you." He promised to balance the checkbook, but he never got around to it. Bounced 4 or 5 checks. Then he said, "Honey, I'm sorry, but you know, I really love you." He promised to take care of her spiritually. He promised to take care of her mentally. He promised to take care of her financially, but he didn't. Yet he kept saying, "But honey, you know I love you." One day his wife said, "You got to stop saying you love me. You got to stop saying you love me." He complained to her, "But I do love you. I feel it. I think it. I say it." She said, "No, if you loved me, you would do something about it. You would keep your part of the relationship." You can flip this. When a man drops his responsibilities to God and drops his responsibilities to his family, life begins to fall apart and the family begins to fall apart. You've seen it. You've seen it 1,000 times. To love God with all our strength is to keep our part of the relationship that God has established, and we're called to do the task which God has made it possible for us to do with God, with our church, with our family, with our friends. The natural order: put God first and let it come down. In this text, the kind of love called for is a love that can be commanded. Each day we wake to face some new task that God has put before us. And if we pledge each new morning to love God with all of our strength, we pray that the work we will do will be God's work in our life and not ours, and that we might delight in His ways and walk in His love. What should we say when we roll out of bed? Someone paraphrased the scripture from this morning and said the commandment by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy." That's a good way to put it. These are good words to put on your lips, and with them we announce that our lives will be directed and not wasted. Rather than stumble around each day and end up nowhere, the great commandment calls us to aim our hearts, to aim our lives and our minds somewhere. We're not to be aimless people, and we're not to be an aimless church. Something I think we have got to work on as a church body. And we ascribe these words upon our hearts. We aim ourselves in love toward, because God has first loved us. So I challenge you in closing this morning, I didn't mean to go over, to find a scripture that is something positive. Maybe the one I'd put up on the board this morning, it's on your bulletin. You wanted it in a different version. Or Philippians 4:13, one of my memory verses that I learned 30 years ago. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Or the one that I opened the service with that I use every morning now when I get out of bed. Find one or two or three, but start learning some memory verses that are positive, that motivate you and motivate you towards God. There is power in a positive affirmation. There's even more power in the scriptures. May God bless you. Amen. Our closing hymn: "They'll know we are Christians by our love." Not because we come to church, not because you wear a cross around your neck or carry a Bible everywhere with you, but because you do something. You show your love. You put that love into action in with your family, with your friends, your place of employment, and in your church.